lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls, receive grace at the sound of your great name. Great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name, your great name. Redeemer, my Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise Jesus. Slain for us.
Appreciate that good singing. Appreciate the worship and also the solo. That's one of our favorite songs as far as when we were leading worship at a couple other churches. That's one of our favorite songs to sing. And so hope you enjoyed that. Again, be thinking of my parents when they come back from Mexico tomorrow. This morning's message is entitled, What Became of Nicodemus? What became of Nicodemus? When I was hearing my dad speak last Sunday, he started with John chapter 3 talking about the doctrine of salvation. Nicodemus was just on my mind after the service and everything like that. And so my dad asked me to speak this morning, and so I just knew that was where God wanted me to be and just study that passage of scripture in John chapter 3 and also studying where or what became of Nicodemus. I do have a short clip that will last about 7-8 minutes, and I hope and pray that you love this clip as much as I did. It's a clip of Nicodemus and Jesus, and this is what could have happened. It's not a clip that show you exactly what happened, but it is a clip to show you what could have happened. And at the end of this clip, you'll see a beautiful picture of Nicodemus and what could have happened. It's just something that I fell in love with, and it's something that brought my emotions to worship Jesus and who He is, and praise Him for not only coming to this earth and speaking to His disciples, not only coming to this earth and speaking to those who, you know, were sick and needed Him, but also He spoke to everyone. He was willing to speak to a Pharisee. He was willing to call out a tax collector. He was willing to sit down with what people would say are sinners and publicans. He was willing to, for all to come to Him, He was willing to speak with. And that just I hope it warms your heart, because there is no one here today that Jesus would reject if you came to Him. And that's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. Even though the world that we live in, there might be people to reject us, there might be men or women to reject us, if you come to Jesus, He would not reject you. He says, come as you are, right? So it's just a beautiful picture of this image. So I hope and pray you like it as much as I did. And then we'll go into the sermon.
I don't know where to start. I have so many questions.
Shall we sit first?
Oh, yes, of course. The eastern slums. Many wandering preachers have succeeded in gathering crowds with their rhetoric and fiery tone.
I've heard a few of them over the years myself.
So you know the type. But I have never heard anyone tell a paralytic to get up and walk, much less it actually happened.
So what is your conclusion?
I believe you are not acting alone. No one can do these signs you do without having God in him. Only someone who has come from God.
And how is that belief going over in the synagogue? Which is why we are here at this hour. What else?
What have you come here to show us?
A kingdom.
That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No, no, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
Ah, a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things.
I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. I know. Do you hear this?
What?
Listen. What do you hear?
The wind.
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear it sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes. And I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders.
It is hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents, and they were dying. But God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Heard anything like this before?
When I met Lilith, Mary, that day, I told my wife and my students, I said, she was beyond human aid. Only God could have healed her. And then I saw her healed. And here you are. Healer. My whole life I have wondered if I would see this day.
Follow me, and you'll see more.
Follow you?
Join me and my students. In 2 days' time, we leave Capernaum. Come. come see the kingdom I am bringing into this world. But I have a position in the Sanhedrin. I have family. You are getting advanced in years. I understand. But the invitation is still open.
The invitation to what exactly? To lead a nomadic life? To give up who I am?
It's true. There is a lot you would give up. But what you would gain is far greater and more lasting.
Is this another one of your born-again mysteries?
Maybe. I know mysteries aren't easy for a scholar. Think about it. Take your time.
On the morning of the fifth day, we leave, and we'll meet by the well in the southern quarter.
Is the kingdom of God really coming?
What does your heart tell you?
My heart is swollen with fear and wonder. It can tell me nothing except that I am standing on holy ground.
As much as I did. Again, that's not an exact thing of what we see in the scriptures, but that might be what happened with the Nicodemus and Jesus situation. I just thought it was a beautiful picture of what could have happened in the scripture. And it gives you an image of that with Jesus. If you'll turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, we'll look at these verses of scripture in detail. I know my dad again spoke on John chapter 3, and I'm not trying to take away from that. What I am trying to do is just go in deeper detail of this story of what became of Nicodemus. So John chapter 3 verse 1, it says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." We're going to pause there, and because what we have here from John through the Holy Spirit, right, because the Holy Spirit is penning these words, we have the description of Nicodemus. I'll read it again. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." That means he was of the Pharisees. He was aligned with the Pharisees. But not only that, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher in the Sanhedrin. He would be what some people would say teacher of teachers and be exalted by men to have that role. Nicodemus is among the Pharisees. The community around him would acknowledge that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So the community of the Jews, the community of people would acknowledge that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. In gotquestions.org, you can type up questions online, and you'll have a gotquestions.org. You could type it up about any character in the Bible. any parable in the Bible or any story in the Bible and gotquestions.org usually has something about that story. But it says this, it is said that the Pharisees were a group of Jews who were excessively particular, critical, demanding, and keeping the letter of the law, and often opposed Jesus throughout his ministry. A Pharisee would not be lazy in the study of scriptures. A Pharisee is not someone who doesn't strive to be holy. A Pharisee would be someone that was looked at as good and just. Actually, a Pharisee would be at a level, as a commoner, would see themselves real low and a Pharisee real high. You remember the story in the Bible where a Pharisee was, I don't know what side it was, but at the altar, and then there was a sinner that came in at the altar. I think he was a tax collector, a publican, and he came in and he cried out. He said, "I'm a sinner," right? Beat his chest, and Jesus lists the story, and then the Pharisee was saying, "Thank God I'm not like him." I'm paraphrasing it. And Jesus said, this sinner was justified, and this Pharisee was not. You also have a story about a woman who poured out an alabaster box at Jesus' feet. And there was a Pharisee sitting at the end of the table, I think his name was Simon, and he says, if he, in his heart, he said this, if he knew what type of woman this was, he would not let this go on. He would not let this woman touch him like she did. And Jesus made the comment, he who hath been forgiven of much loveth much. He who hath been forgiven of very little loveth very little. And that was addressed to a Pharisee. If a Pharisee was walking down the road, usually people would walk on the other side because they feared that they would get them unclean. And as I was thinking about that, I think about the ambulance drivers. I think about the police officers. I think about the fire department. And this is a total different situation. Not that they think their authority is higher, but you move over for them to make way, right? And that's what the Jews felt like. They had to move over because they were beneath a Pharisee. Pharisees hated Jesus. They hated that he would touch unclean people, such as the leper, demon-possessed, blind, that they thought was because of sin. They hated that he would sit down with tax collectors and publicans. They hated the very essence of what Jesus taught. They hated that he would call them out openly and that they would allow him in the temple of God. That he would call them out openly about burdening the community, placing heavy burdens on their back. Matthew chapter 23 is the beware of the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? It's a chapter of what Jesus is bewaring of the people of following the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 3 through 4, it says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But notice the distinction between the Pharisees. It wasn't that they taught wrong, they taught the law of God. It was their fruits. Because he says, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. It was the lack of mercy that they had for their people. It was the lack of mercy that they showed toward the people of God, toward the sheep that he would bring into the fold. Their hatred for Jesus really went to the highest level when Jesus was speaking of himself as God. John chapter 8, verse 58 through 59 says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Signifying that he has always been. and will always be. And then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by. So not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was appointed to be a shepherd to the Jews by man. His main responsibility was to shepherd God's people to the Lord Himself. And that's our main responsibility this morning. It's through worship, it's through teaching, it's through preaching, it's to usher you in to see Jesus. Not ourselves, not our talents, not our abilities, but usher you to see Jesus. Everything in worship was to lead His people to the Lord, from the feast to the sacrifice to everything that they did. Every detail was to lead them to praise God, to lead them to the glory of God, to usher them into His presence. And Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 through 4 says this, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel, to the shepherds who tend my people, because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." Jesus goes on later and says, "I am the good shepherd. Those who lead my sheep when a wolf comes, or when an animal comes to steal my sheep or to try to destroy them, are a hireling. They are not of me." And so the new shepherds that He'll place over them are shepherds that will actually care for the sheep. Jesus recognized that those who were appointed to lead the Jews to true worship were hindering them from coming into worship and bringing Him praise. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 36 says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." You know why? Because they saw these guys as somebody that was over them. They saw these as guys that they couldn't even touch. And they were putting these burdens on people to do what they were doing, but they weren't doing them. They were cleaning the outside of the cup rather than allowing God to clean themselves, because what they thought of themselves was they were without sin. They were holy. They were pictures of what holiness is. And I'm telling you this morning, there is no one here that can stand up today and say they have not sinned. There is no one here that can stand up and say that they need no forgiveness. If they say that, they're saying they do not need a Savior, and that they are actually the Savior of the people. My friend, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is your Savior. And He has come and He has gone, and He is sitting down right beside the Father. And He will stand one day when it's that appointed time to come get His children. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. And I hope and pray that that's your Savior and that's your Lord. Because there's no one else that can stand and be worthy of that. And there are people all around us They're speaking it in word. There are people all around us that act like they acknowledge that, but they only speak of themselves. They only highlight themselves. They only want people to boast in themselves. But may our boast be in Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm going to tell you something. There's no one that's going to bring this world peace until Jesus comes back. There's no one that's going to do away with sin until Jesus comes back. There's no one that's going to do away with this natural flesh until Jesus comes back and gives me my glorified body. And there's no way that I'm going to be free of temptation and trials in this life until Jesus comes back. So pick up our feeble knees from the ground, strengthen our hands, strengthen our feet, and continue to live this life knowing that we have a Savior and Lord that's still on His throne. And that's what the pastor's talking about, happiness and true happiness and true joy. Is when I get to that sorrowful place, I need to look up and see Jesus as on His throne. I need to look in Scripture and see there are many that had to go through this life of suffering with the hope and confidence that Jesus will gather them in the end. And this is who Nicodemus was. He aligned himself with the Pharisees, teacher of teachers. This would be a very dangerous thing for Nicodemus to come unto Jesus in a private manner. His credibility could have been destroyed. Some say that might be why he came at night. And that possibly could be. As you read the story, your heart probably is thinking those things. But whether that be true, Nicodemus came to seek Jesus out. Most of the time that we see Pharisees come to Jesus, they're testing Jesus. They're putting down Jesus. But this night, the purpose was not a test. And you can see that. The purpose seems to be greater. Have you ever had a devotion or prayer and the purpose seems to be greater than all the others? Have you ever had a desire and the purpose seems to be greater than all the others? Moses had a desire to see the glory of God when he was up on the mountain, and that desire seemed to be greater than the ones before. David, King David, had a desire to build God a temple, and it seems in the text that desire was greater than the ones that he's had before. And Nicodemus had a desire and a purpose greater than all the others he has had. And the reason being, maybe because he felt that chasm, that void of not knowing the one true Savior. He taught about him. He knew the Scriptures. He sacrificed daily, but yet did not know the one true Savior, the one true Lord. So let's read verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's verse 2. And he's speaking on behalf of the Pharisees. He's speaking on behalf of those teachers that might be under him. So here we have not only the description of Nicodemus, we have the confession of Nicodemus. And to be honest with you, if you look in Scripture, this was not the ultimate confession that the Pharisees had. This is not the confession of the Sanhedrin, for they believed that Jesus was possessed. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, it says, But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. We have already seen in scriptures that show that they wanted to kill Jesus by stoning him because they felt he blasphemed God. In John chapter 7, verse 50 through 51, Nicodemus saith unto him, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So not only do we see Nicodemus in John chapter 3, but we see Nicodemus in John chapter 7 before the Sanhedrin saying, hey, we need to bring Jesus in before we judge him. The Pharisees were dead set on getting rid of Jesus. When John the Baptist was beheaded, there wasn't a tear that was shed for him by the Pharisees. There wasn't sorrow. There wasn't a broken heart. They seemed to be thankful and very happy that this had taken place. They will seem to be the same way when Jesus is finally put to death. Even Jesus says about his followers, they will be thinking that they're bringing glory to God by kicking you out. And that's in Matthew chapter 24. By discarding you, those who will ultimately follow Jesus Christ. So could this be what Paul wrote to the Romans? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. This is what they were doing. It's like this. If Jesus were to walk in today, would I want to stay here and preach to Jesus? Or would I say, we have someone greater in our company? And it's sad, I'll just be honest with you, it's sad. There are people that will not do that because they want to be highlighted as Jesus. They want that position. And what's sad about that is when you do that, you have no care for the people that you're teaching. You have no care for the flock that has been given to you. And there they are leading people astray. Because they have not placed God as ruler of their hearts, as Lord of all. Y'all, they'll speak the words and people will clap. But their actions show a whole lot worse. The ravening wolves that only tear apart. So this is the heart of the matter where Jesus speaks. In John chapter 3, I'm almost done. John chapter 3 and verse 3, what does Jesus speak? He says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, it goes more than just words. You, Nicodemus, have already confessed that I am of God. You said no one can teach these things, no one can do these things except for you be of God. It goes past that. And so here you have the depravity of Nicodemus. Do you realize that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior? I know in today's time you want to speak everything positive and you want to build up people that way. But the fact of the matter is we are all sinners in need of a Savior. If that hurts, I'm sorry. But the fact of the matter is there is no one that out of the goodness of their heart can reach heaven and attain heaven just by their goodness. Because if I've broken even a little piece of God's law, I've fallen short of God's grace. And this is the beautiful thing about the gospel, is we know that. We know we can't attain that on our own strength. We know we can't attain that on our own goodness. We know that there's a chasm there that hinders us from going to the glory of God and seeing the glory of God. But the question is whether you believe Jesus has bridged that gap between a sinner and a holy God. Not a priest, not a person, not a king, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was before Abraham was, I was, and will always be, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And has He bridged that gap to where you're not only standing in fear and saying, oh, I acknowledge, but you can come up to the glory of God. You can come to Him. The Pharisees believe that they have met the requirements of God's law. And I'm here to tell you there's no one here that has met. You can say all you want to that you hadn't done this, you hadn't done that. You've still fallen short. That's your own pride if you think you're better than somebody else. And why in the world is there not somebody today that is saying that? Yeah, we have preachers, but why in the world is there not a party that's saying that? Why in the world is there not a people that's saying that? Why in the world is there not a leader in our country that's saying, hey, we've all fallen short of God's glory? We all have sinned. They believe that they can meet it by their cleanliness of the outside, their feast, their acknowledgement of days and their acknowledgement of weeks, their sacrifices. It is one thing to acknowledge that there is a God, but it is another thing to know that there is a God. And yet, it's not comfortable. It's not going to get a lot of hand claps. You know why? Because people want to be lifted up rather than let the Savior, the Lord of Lords, be lifted up. What does the Bible say? Humble yourself. Exalt Him. Yeah. Speak great things. Same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Let's read verse 4 and on into the end of the chapter. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's still thinking natural. What do you mean by being born again? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then it goes into the description that was listed in that clip that we showed. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Why? Because men seeketh after a sign. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, teacher of teachers, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Seems like there's a lot of condemnation nowadays, doesn't it? And Jesus is that bridge. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So what Jesus is saying is, come to him. Not come to a certain group, not come to a certain party, not come to a certain king, not come to a certain thing or whatever it is. Come to him. And he'll show you what truth is. But to do that, one must recognize they need him. So what became of Nicodemus? And the only thing that we have is John chapter 19. We have where Saul was a Pharisee, and he was taught of the Pharisees, and he was one of the leaders as well. The people would lay their garments when they stoned Stephen at Saul's feet to acknowledge that they wanted to appoint him as someone special. But then we know Jesus met him at the Damascus Road and changed his name to Paul. Paul had to leave everything behind him, the Pharisees, teaching, all the other stuff. And he became a preacher to the Gentiles. But we do have a scripture here in John chapter 19, verse 38 through 40, that is a beautiful piece of scripture that we see Nicodemus at again. This is after Jesus has been crucified. And it says this, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And then you have this verse. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths and with spices, as the manner of the Jews to bury. The reason why I fell in love with that passage of scripture is maybe God's words were transforming Nicodemus. And here's what I want to say. There is not anyone here on earth that is too vile for Jesus to reach. There's some people that cast them off and they say, oh, they're just a reprobate mind. The fact of the matter is, I have to believe as while they have breath, Jesus can still reach them. So I have a hope, whether it be a husband I'm praying for, not my husband, I'm just talking, okay? Whether it be a wife I'm praying for, whether it be a kid I'm praying for, whether it be a friend I'm praying for, whether it be a coworker I'm praying for, and how vile they might act, or maybe a daughter or son or a grandchild, how vile they might act, I must have a hope and a confidence that Jesus can still touch them. Amen? So when I pray and when I devote that time to the Lord, I need to go in with confidence. Do I do that every day? No, we fall short of that. But the fact of the matter is, I need to look at Him and say, He's still on His throne. He still hears my prayer. I'm still a child of God, and He answers them. And I'm going to place it in His hands rather than my own life to try to work that out. Why? Because He knows the heart. Not me. What I've been commanded to do is cast my burdens upon Him. And what will He do? He will give me rest. You say, Stephen, I've been doing that and I haven't got rest yet. Well, keep going, because the promise is still true. Amen? And even if you don't have rest in this life, there will be a rest one day. And it will be the ultimate rest that you're in His arms and He'll call you His child and we will see Him as He is. This morning, I just want to end with this. Do you recognize that you need Jesus? And the comment some people say is, I've already got Him. I get that. But when you wake up in the morning, do you not recognize that you need Him? When you go throughout your day, do you not recognize you need Him? When you go to sleep at night, do you recognize that you need Him? You see, that desire should be there every moment of every day. And notice what I said, should be, because we all fall short of that. So let's not lift up ourselves and say, I've accomplished that. No. In this life, you're going to struggle with that. How many have had a day that they woke up and they devoted their time to the Lord, they prayed, and they were knowing that God was with them and just full of the presence of the Lord, only to go to sleep at night and they were proud of that, and then to wake up in the morning and you're humbled and you feel like you're lost. I've had that day. And then you just have to praise the Lord that those times happen, because it constantly renews a desire for Him. Because if we didn't feel that, we would walk through this life with Jesus in our back seat rather than Jesus being driving. I want Jesus to drive. Remember Moses? We don't want to take a step without You. And even though we've all fallen short, let's not look at the past. Let's not look at those things. But as we leave here today, let's praise Him that He's continued to love us and been faithful in that, continued to be with us. But let's acknowledge Him in everything that we do. And if we fall short of that, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen. This is not a verse to justify the things that we do. No, that ought to break our hearts. If we fall into sin, or if we do something wrong, if we fall short of the glory of God, that breaks our hearts. but it elevates our need for Him. And it's sad today that we see so many people that acknowledge God in their words, but their actions fall because they live life like they have no need of Him. Let us not do that. Let us not be that way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, Lord, for everything that You've given us. Lord, I just ask that You'll touch Your hand upon our church, people. Lord, we recognize that we need You. And there might be some here that are struggling and with trying to find rest. Maybe they're praying for someone that they love and they've been praying for them. And maybe the devil's just in their ear and saying there's no hope. Lord, I just ask that Your Holy Spirit will give strength to that person so they can be confident that You're listening, that You care for them. And there might be someone here that's struggling with sin, struggling with rebelliousness. They know that they need to come to You. They know that they need to devote their time to You and seek You. But they seem like they are trying to run away from You. Lord, I just ask that You'll be merciful in that person's life. Lord, I just ask that You'll equip us and mold us into the church that we need to be. Lord, that we'll love our pastor, his wife, and we'll love the teaching and preaching of Scripture. We'll come in here and love to worship as a family. And love each other, care for each other, as You would have us to. Thank You, Lord, for everything that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.